Wow, Christmas is coming. Very soon it will be Christmas Day, and if you've been out shopping, the stores are full of Christmas decorations. Christmas songs can be heard in many places in this season. You know, I think it's good to celebrate, you know, Christmas cakes, lights, the sounds of the season, decorations. I think that's all wonderful, and it's good because it helps us to celebrate Christmas. But we want to take time also to think about the meaning of Christmas and to remember why we celebrate with such great joy in this Christmas season. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. It's His birthday, Christmas Day. But at a deeper level, Christmas is a celebration of love. We understand that Jesus coming to be born is an act of love, and we celebrate the great love of God, because the story of Jesus is all about love. Not the kind of love that a man has for a woman, and not even quite the kind of love that a mother has for a child. It's really something more, something far greater than any human love. It's the love that God, the Creator, who made the heavens and the earth, has for us, for each and every one of us that is here today. God has this great love, this great passionate love for you, for your family, for your loved ones. And that's why we celebrate, because God loves us. And unlike human love, God's love is a love of perfect purity. It's a love of absolute commitment. Our love is sometimes weak and wavers, but God's love does not. His love is certain and sure. The Apostle John, he wrote in his first letter, he wrote about love and about God's love. And he said in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, this is what he said. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful passage? So beautiful. About the love of God. Now here, John urges us to love one another. Love one another. And he points to the love of God as the perfect model of what it means to love. John tells us God is love, meaning that God's very nature, his most inner essence is love. And the love of God, it's not some sort of add-on that came later after God created the world and then God said, oh, okay, I'll love it. No, that's not what it is. Rather, love is the very reason, it's the very cause, it's why, it's God's motivation for making the heavens and the earth. He created the world because He wanted to love you and you. And you. And He needed a place for you to live so He could love you. So He made the heavens and the earth. He loves each and every one with endless eternal love. motivated by love, God created the heavens and earth by the power of His Word. God spoke and they were created, it tells us in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. God spoke and they were created. Some of you are younger than me. A few of you are older than me. But now, during the past 50 years, mankind has begun to explore space. Science has moved ahead and man landed on the moon. And we see more and more of the universe God created. Progress has been made in many fields of science, many new discoveries. We've taken the first steps into space. And when I was a child, there were no photos of the Earth from space. I got one here. This is our planet seen from space. When I was a little kid, there were no such photos, not even one, because we had never sent a spaceship up with a camera to take a photo. But now every child has seen these beautiful photos of our planet. So many beautiful things. And human knowledge has just grown so tremendously in the last 50 years. Now, of course, there's no doubt that some of the current scientific theories will eventually turn out to be mistakes. That's how science works. You know? You have a hypothesis, experiment, you try things, you continue searching. Some of the things scientists think today, they'll change their minds about tomorrow. That's the way it's always been. That's okay. But huge progress has been made. We certainly know vastly more about the universe we live in today than the generations that came before us with our spaceships. Yeah, soon you may be able to rent a ride to space yourself. Might be a little costly still, but pretty soon, or go to the moon. Mankind has learned more and more about many things, but if we understand that all of these things were created by God, by the power of His Word, then the amazement of the power and wisdom of God grows more and more as we see more of the universe He's created. We see God created not just our own little planet, but all the vast galaxies and all of time and space. God spoke and they were created. God's power is amazing. He's learned so much. We have photos of galaxies from the Hubble Space Telescope. Wow, we've learned so much about so many things. But I wonder, in all of our research, all of our science, all of our exploration, have we learned anything new about love? You ever open the newspaper up? New discovery about love. No. No, we haven't learned anything new about love. As a matter of fact, it's very sad, but I think we're in great danger of forgetting the things that we do know about love, humankind. The things that we do know about love, we're in constant danger of forgetting. How to love one another, how to love. I don't think we've learned anything new about love in a very long time. Science progresses, but some things stay the same. One of those is the unchanging love of God. Consider for a moment the vast reaches of space, the galaxies, you know, stretched out, the universe, time and space. And at the other end of the scale, consider for a moment the incredible complexity of a single cell in a plant or in your own hand even. Tiny things, the incredible complexity, the vastness of the universe on one side and the other. All of these things teach us about the power and the wisdom of God. And the more we learn about the universe, the more we see the amazing power it required for God to create the universe, the incredible wisdom and knowledge God had to have to fashion every little living thing and to make everything. Doesn't matter what process was used to do it. God did it all. And all of this, and yet, if you read your Bible from page one to the very last page, you'll never find it said, you'll never open it up and it says, God is power and wisdom. It doesn't say that. God has all power and all wisdom, but it never says God is power and wisdom. Instead, the Bible says, God is love. Did you ever think about that? The love of God is higher and wider and deeper than all the vast expanse of space and time. The love of God is far greater than any of the things God has created. It's His essence, and it overshadows all things, and it flows through the whole universe. The love of God. Deeper than the oceans, higher than the sky, bigger than all the galaxies, longer lasting than time itself, the love of God. Wow. Wow. God loved us before time began, and when they roll up the big carpet of space and put it in the storage shed because we all went off to heaven, God will still love us. His love is greater than all these things. The nature of God, His very essence, is love. The ways in which God reveals His love vary from time to time and place to place. God works in different ways. But the nature of God, His eternal essence, does not change. God is love. Eternal, unchanging, perfect love. Revealed in creation. And yet, when the Apostle John wants to tell us about God, he doesn't point to the stars and tell us about the magnificent power of God. He doesn't point at the flowers and talk about the beauty of God. Well, God's got all this power and beauty. When John wants to tell us about God, he tells us about God's love. And when he wants to tell us about God's love, he tells us about an event in history that happened at a particular time, a particular place, right there in history. You can read about it in your Bible. You can read about it in a history book. The coming of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. We read it a moment ago, but look at it again. Speaking of the coming of Jesus into this world to go to the cross. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world. There's Christmas, Jesus coming into the world. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him to give us life. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God loved us, and He still loves us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the cross, right? Christmas and the cross, the coming of Jesus to give us life, and the cross whereby He pays for the sins of the world so that we might have forgiveness through faith in Him. You see, our sins separated us from God. The things we've done wrong, the things we said wrong, the right things and words that we left undone or unsaid. Our sins separate us from God, but God did not abandon us. He didn't give up and just shove the universe off into the trash can and start over. No. Because of love. Because of love, God sent His Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, to provide for forgiveness. Think for a moment. What did it cost God to create the universe? God created the heavens and the earth, all things. He created mankind. What did it cost God to create the world? As far as we know, nothing. He simply spoke and it was. Don't know exactly what that means. The Bible says He spoke. He said and it was. Might point to something that we can't understand. But God spoke and all things are created. Didn't cost Him anything. But what did it cost God to provide for forgiveness of sins? It cost Him His one and only Son, Jesus, who is the eternal God, the Son of God, along with the Father and the Spirit. What a price to pay. Create the universe? No problem. Just say it and it's done. If you're God. Save people? Ooh. Nailed to the cross. Big price. John 3:16, which many say is the most famous Bible verse in the world. Not necessarily the easiest to understand. But the gospel's there. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gave His Son. And His Son, Jesus gave His life as a ransom for ours. And this is the picture of love that John points to when he tries to talk about God. John points to this. The picture of God sending His Son to be born on Christmas Day and to live in this world. And Jesus walking the lonely road to the cross to die for us. That we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift. Because of His atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here is love. You know, if you look at this painting, you see there are three crosses. Not one cross, but three. Very often we just have like one cross out of church, but there were three. And I think that there's very deep meaning in the fact that Jesus did not die alone. He didn't die alone. Two other men, one on His right, one on His left, were crucified on the cross right alongside Jesus. Now these two, they were guilty criminals. They had committed terrible crimes and they were receiving their just punishment for their crimes. But Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. He never committed any crime or did anything wrong. Or He never sinned. He was perfect and yet He was crucified unjustly. But what do we see here? It pleased God to let the three of them die together. See, Jesus didn't die some pristine death far away from human suffering. He didn't die off someplace away from mankind. He died right there. A bloody, ugly, horrible, messy, agonizingly painful death. Side by side with two other men, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus chose to be with men in His life, and He chose to be with men in His death. One of these men believed in Jesus right there on the cross. He believed in Jesus and was saved. The other one mocked Jesus to the very end, as far as the scripture reveals. They died together, each on their own cross. Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the forgiven believer who trusted in Jesus at the last hour, and the unrepentant sinner who stubbornly clung to his own way to the very end. The stubborn unbeliever. Our Savior, our Lord, He isn't far off, distant from us. He isn't aloof. He's not far away from the sufferings of the mankind, men and women. He's right there at your side. Jesus is right there. He suffers along with the believer who's going through struggles, and He suffers right alongside the unbeliever as well, because He made all the men and women of the earth. Loves each and every one. You know, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah foresaw the coming of Jesus and His suffering and death, and he saw the suffering Messiah coming, and he penned these words in Isaiah 53. We're just going to look at verse 3. There's a whole passage. We're only at verse 3. Concerning the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." We, mankind, the human race, esteemed him not. We sent him to the cross to die. Jesus, our Savior, was a man of sorrows, a man who was familiar with suffering. Do you have sorrows? Are you familiar with suffering? Some of you are very familiar with sorrow and suffering, and some of you know only a little. Around the world, there's a lot of people who suffer a lot more than we do. But whoever, wherever, whatever, us here, today, you, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever heartache you may have that's hurting inside, know this. Know this. Jesus understands your pain. He understands, and He suffers right alongside with you. He is by your side, weeping with you in every struggle and every pain you have. You're not alone. Jesus is there. Now, many people struggle with the concept or the idea of the suffering of the world. And they wonder, how could an all-powerful God of love allow so much suffering in the world? Every day, if you pick up the newspaper, or nowadays, I have to stop saying pick up the newspaper. Every day when you look at your cell phone and read the news, times are changing. But when we look at the news, every day there's all this suffering and pain and terrible things that happen in the world. And it's not surprising that we ask, God, how could you allow this? And perhaps only God is fully able to answer that question. We know He uses all that suffering and pain for good, and He uses it to bring us to salvation. We know some things about it, but only God can fully answer the question of why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. But we do know one thing. Part of the answer that we need to know, part of the answer that we need to have peace in our heart, the Scripture reveals to us. God is not aloof. He's not far off. He's not relaxed and comfortable when you're hurting. God suffers with us. Just as Jesus died on the cross with one on the right and one on the left, He's right here with us in our pain and suffering. He doesn't leave us alone. Jesus suffers with us, and Jesus is God come in the flesh. You know? The picture of love that John wants us to see is not complete until we understand that Jesus is God come in the flesh. We talk sometimes about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. When we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about God, one person of the Trinity, the Son, saying, I'll go, and being sent by the Father and the Spirit to die on the cross for us. This is very clear in Scripture that Jesus is God Almighty, come to live in human form so that He could die for us. Philippians 2, chapter 6 and 8 speaks of Jesus saying, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Considered the most horrible way to die was considered to be die on a cross. It's like, drown me, shoot me, hit me over the head with a club, give me some disease and kill me, but don't let me die on a cross. It was considered the worst way to die. Jesus humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. The worst possible death they could imagine at the time, and maybe still. Jesus in His very nature is God. Creator, Savior, come to be with us in the flesh. He left the throne of God and humbled Himself, coming into this world as a little baby born in a lonely town in a cold night, laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, making Himself nothing in the eyes of the world. He came in human likeness so that He could reveal the love of God to us by living as a man, by tasting every sorrow and pain of human life, and finally by dying for us so that we might live. The vast galaxies of the night sky, the beautiful flowers of spring, all these things proclaim the power and glory of God, and in their beauty they whisper about God's love. All of creation whispers about God's love. If we listen, we hear the murmur of the sea and the light of the twinkle, twinkle stars telling us about God's love. But the cross is different. The cross is God shouting about His love to all of us. I love you so much, I'll die so that you can live. That's a lot of love. At the cross, the power and glory of God are hidden. And instead, the love of God is proclaimed, because He gives His life as a ransom for us. God is love. Look at the cross of Christ and understand His love. Our God doesn't always take away the pain from our lives. Some people have hard and difficult lives, and even after they trust in Jesus, some people have hard and difficult lives. It's a fallen world. It's reality. It's not always easy out there. It's not always easy in here. Sometimes we rub up against each other a little, have some friction. But But whatever we suffer, whatever our struggles, He is with us. We're not alone. God is with us. He's with us always because He loves us. You know, I'm one of these human being things, and most of us here I think are, maybe all of us, human beings. And as human beings are prone to do, sometimes we say very foolish things. You know, I've even heard people say, maybe you've heard people say this, I've even heard people say that they would like to be all-knowing like God. You ever hear anybody say they'd like to know everything like God? Yeah. Some even say they would like to be like God. I wonder exactly what they mean and whether they've really thought about it. Seems pretty foolish to me. Why? Well, they think of the power and glory of God, but I'm convinced from my study of Scripture, I'm convinced from this book, the Bible, and what it tells us about God, that God knows all things, not only in some sort of fuzzy, abstract way as an idea, but also in concrete experience, that He feels everything. The nature of love is to suffer with the one you love. And God loves each and every man, woman, and child because God is love. He suffers with us. You know, when a little child falls and scrapes their knee and they cry because it hurts, mama cries with them because she feels the pain of her child. When your kids hurt, you hurt too because you love them. And when we hurt, God hurts too, because He loves us. So what am I saying? You ever think of an iceberg? Think of an iceberg. And I'm saying that the sufferings we see at the cross of Christ, as great as they are, they're only like the visible tip of the iceberg that's above the water, and 90% of it is below the water where you can't see it. Most of God's suffering lies beyond our view, just as most of an iceberg is below the water. I believe that God feels every pain of cancer, every wound from a gun, every broken heart, and every skinned knee in the world. I'm convinced that all of the pain of the world's wars, of disease, of rape, of murder, and starvation, that God feels it all because He made us and He loves us so much that He weeps with us in all of our pain. Now, this doesn't fully answer the question of why a loving God would allow so much suffering in the world. But it tells us that He's also a suffering God, that He thinks that all His suffering is important enough that He suffers with us in it. He doesn't stand off and just look at us suffering. He suffers with us because He loves us so much. Just like the mother who feels the pain of her child, God chooses to feel our pain. He doesn't have to. He could stand away and aloof, but He doesn't. He chooses to weep with us and to feel what we feel because He loves us so much. 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel appeared to a young girl named Mary. And Luke tells us that Mary was fearful. Scary angel, big angel. Little girl, scary. But in Luke 1, 30 and 31, we read that the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And Mary asked, how could this be? Because she was a virgin. She didn't know a man. And Gabriel explained it would happen by the power of God through the Holy Spirit coming onto her. And a few months after this, Jesus is born. Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was with Mary in a powerful way. And then through His Holy Spirit, God is also with us here today. You know, when the angel came and told Mary the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her and she's going to be pregnant, the next morning I doubt that she looked any different. There she was, pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus, and she probably looked the same. You couldn't see Jesus yet. But as time went on, it became a little more visible until eventually Jesus stood as a grown man before their eyes. Right now, Jesus is with us here through His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ here with us, and we can't see Him with our eyes. But as time goes on, it will become more and more obvious in our lives. If we follow Him and trust in Him, we'll know more and more that He's with us until when He comes again, we will see Him with our eyes, the time of the second coming. Sometimes it just takes a little patience. A few days, a few years, a few decades, what does it matter? God's love is certain. God is here with us today. He was with Mary. Why did God come to Mary? Why does God come to us and all people, inviting us into relationship with Him? Because of love. Love brings God to us again and again. Because of love, God invites all people to His grace, to forgiveness of sin and to eternal life. And the best preparation for Christmas, coming very soon on our calendars, the best preparation for Jesus is to make sure that we have welcomed God into our hearts, that we've said yes to His invitation, that we've trusted in Him and His love, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, home in heaven with Him. Believing in His name, Jesus. Believing that He is Emmanuel, God with us, who loves us so much. Trust in Him. Share His love with your family, friends, and loved ones. This Christmas season is so much easier to talk to people about Jesus at Christmas time. You stand there and look at the decorations and say, hey, do you know what the big celebration's all about? People say, Santa Claus's birthday? No, a little different. And I got to pick on Santa. I think Santa's okay, but that's not the reason for the season. It's Jesus. It's the love of God. It's the celebration of love. Let's close with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Which sort of is a summary of the things we've been talking about, really, and a good closing word for us. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinity God, we praise Your holy name and give thanks for all the blessings You've shared with us. We give thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning, learning from Your Word, singing Your praises, enjoying fellowship with one another. Most of all, we thank you for your eternal love. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would say yes to your invitation, that we would say yes to your love, that we would humble ourselves and accept forgiveness of sins, confessing our sins and trusting in the cross of Christ and his work there, that we might be washed clean, that we might have a relationship with you and walk with you according to the leading of your Spirit, that we might learn to love you as you have loved us, that we might learn to love those around us because we know you love each and every one, might share the good news of Christ. Thank you that you're not far off and distant. Thank you that you're not cold and indifferent, but that you love us, and that as we suffer the pains and struggles of life, that you're by our side, that we're never alone if we trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you adopt us as your children. Trust in Jesus. May your grace abound. May your mercy be poured out. May your love be revealed in our lives, in this church, in this city, and across this land and around the world in this Christmas season. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.